To Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You know, you read about people in the Bible like Moses or Joshua or David or Solomon, and you feel like you know them, don't you? You've heard so much about them. I see something here tonight about Paul that is a great example for you and I. Don't you find it discouraging sometimes when people just think there's no hope? That's just, you know, they give up on situations, they give up on people, they give up on circumstances or whatever, and they just say, there's no hope. I like the way Paul speaks to the Romans here in chapter 15, and he makes a bold statement. Now, we're coming towards the end of the book, and he's had a lot to say to them about some correction and some things they should do different and so on, and they've definitely got some problems. There's a division amongst those folks at Rome. The Jews and Gentiles are back and forth against each other, and so he's explained some of those things. But now, look at chapter 15 and verse 14 at what he says about them, and I'll show you what he says and why he says it, and it's really encouraging. Romans 15, in verse 14, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able also to admonish one another." Now, and I see that word "and," I realize I need to go back a little bit and read the verse before it. So look at this in the verse before it. There's two things you want to see. You're looking at things about the Holy Ghost, which he's going to bring back to us in a minute. But then the idea of filling. And so now I look at verse 13, and look what he says there. He says, "The God of hope fill you." God can fill us with some things, can't he? "The God of hope fill you with all joy." I like it when we feel joyful, amen? "And peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." And that's what you see in verse 14 is hope. Now here's the key: through the power of the Holy Ghost. I am afraid that we simply don't realize the value, the importance, the necessity, the need that we have to let the Holy Ghost have His will in our life and to be filled and guided and led by the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit, amen? Romans has told us already, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Now what Paul says, he says in verse 13, he says, "I'm praying that God would fill you," but he says in verse 14, "And I myself am persuaded that you are full." And he lists those three things. And then he says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you." We'll talk about that in just a moment. "In some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ," verse 16, "to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable." And here we go again with the Holy Ghost, "being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So he mentions the Holy Ghost in verse 13, mentions the Holy Ghost in verse 16 and the importance of it. There's so much here, it's kind of hard to pick and choose where you want to go with this. But I'm going to go back to verse 14 as a launching point and just simply say this. Paul said, "I am persuaded," that word means I'm convinced, I'm sure, "that you're going to be okay." Wow, that's a rough paraphrase. But he says, "You're full. And there's some good things that you're full of. And because of those good things," he says, "I know it's going to be," again, terrible paraphrase, "I know it's going to be all right. I know God's going to work." Amen? Have a quick word of prayer and take a look at this confidence that Paul has and the grace that he's showing these folks. Father, we pray tonight, please bless us. Help us to understand just a few simple things, something that would be special to us. Give us a change of attitude, perhaps, or a change of perspective. And just fill us, we pray, tonight, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at those three things that he names just for a moment without being too detailed, if I can help it. But he says there's three things they're full of, and the first one he mentions is goodness. That word means to have an upright heart or an upright life. Way back in Salt Lake City, back in the 1900s, 1990s, I was learning some Greek. I never did get good at it. I never could. Never got to the point where I could translate. But I can read a few Greek words and know what they mean. And there's this Greek word. I made some flashcards. And on the one side of the card, I'd have the Greek word written, and the back side what it meant. Well, where do you start? A. Alpha is the first Greek alphabet letter. So I got to looking through this lexicon, and I'd see a word. And I remember some of the words. I still remember them. Like agamos, if you see the word a in front of some words, it means not. It's the negative in Greek. And agamos means unmarried. Gamos means married. But I remember there was a word, it wasn't a not word, but it was agathos, which means good things. And it was talking about good things. That's the word he's talking about here. He says, God has put some good things in you. Amen? Now, you've probably known some people that you just thought they're filled with some evil things. And in fact, we may have talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning in Isaiah. But he says, I'm convinced that you are filled with good things that would cause you to have an upright life, an upright heart. And then he uses another phrase here. He says, and all knowledge. This is not just any knowledge. He's not talking about scientific knowledge or historical knowledge. He's talking about godly knowledge, things of God. And particularly, where do you get that? From the Bible, amen? Spend time in the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Listen to the preaching about the Bible. Listen to the teaching in Sunday school about the Bible. We're never, ever going to stop learning from the Bible as long as we live. And he says, I'm convinced God's filled you with some knowledge, some goodness, some knowledge. And then there's a third thing he mentions in verse 14. He says, able to admonish one another. Now, that word admonish, we don't use that word quite often enough, maybe. It means to warn somebody. Have you not seen sin destroy or devastate lives? Marriages fall apart, families, people wind up in horrible situations. All sorts of things that we can say about sin, but one thing I can say is this. Stay away from it. It's dangerous. Amen? Again, and I'm going to get to the point here, all sinners on the Word of God. So he says, there, you folks, you're full of good things, some goodness. He says, you're full of knowledge. You know the Word of God. And he says, and you're able to warn one another. You see the dangers in not being godly. And he says, and because of that, I am persuaded that there's going to be a good outcome. Now, he's not in Rome when he writes this, and he's not headed to Rome right away. But he says, I'm not there, but I know who is. The Holy Ghost. Amen? You see a person and they truly are saved, and that's key. If you truly are saved, then the Spirit of God lives in you. I don't have to. Now, I should get involved, and he does, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but I don't have to count on my ability to deliver somebody. God can take care of that. I don't have to count on my ability to change somebody. God can take care of that. If they're saved and the Holy Ghost lives in them, then whether I'm there or not, the Holy Ghost is there. We talk about this a lot. The Holy Ghost is what keeps bringing you back to the Bible, bringing you back to do what's right, bringing you back to where you ought to be. And so he says, I'm persuaded of you, and it's in a good way. I'm convinced that good things are going to happen because of these things that you are full of. And I would just tell you that it's not because they filled themselves, but God filled them. But look at verse 15. So he says, I'm sure because of what the Holy Ghost has put in you, but then he says, nevertheless, there's a second step he's going to take here. He says, I know the Holy Ghost lives in you and you're full of goodness and you're full of knowledge. You're able to warn one another, to admonish one another. Nevertheless, look what he says. I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. He's talking about the Word of God, isn't he? Folks, you need to constantly take in the Word of God. every day, not just for a few moments, take in the Word of God. That's where you're going to find what you need to keep on going. That's where you're going to find what you need to keep you full and to make you more full, if that's an appropriate way to say it. He says, I've written the more boldly unto you. And he's talking about the Word of God. We're reading what he wrote, and it is the Word of God. And he talks about boldness there a little bit. And the idea behind the boldness is that he did not hesitate to tell them the truth. He did not hesitate to correct them when necessary, to caution them when necessary. He says, I've written boldly in some part. He says in verse 15, I've written them more boldly unto you in some part, as putting you in mind. We would use the word remind. I need to be reminded. Amen? Where do you get reminded? How does God refresh and renew your mind from the Word of God? He says, I know the Holy Ghost is in you, and that's persuaded me. You're full of good things. You're full of knowledge. You're able to caution, to warn, to admonish. He says, but I also think we need to be reminded from the Word of God. Aren't you glad you got a Bible? Aren't you glad you can read it? Aren't you glad you can understand it and that God can use it to change you? He says, you need to be put in mind or reminded. And then there's a third thing. He says in verse 15, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now let me read the whole sentence there in verse 15 at least, and you'll see what he's doing. He says, I've written more boldly unto you to put you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. God gave him that ministry. Do you think of serving God as an opportunity or a requirement? As a blessing or a burden? Some folks, I don't understand this mentality, but some folks think coming to church is a burden. I enjoy coming to church. I don't enjoy not being in church. I like being around God's people. Amen? I like hearing the Word of God. I like singing. I like testimonies. I just enjoy it when I see God work in people's lives. And we had a ball last Wednesday night seeing a soul saved and getting to see the people in Brazil on the video and how God's working down there with the missionary and so on. That's as good as it gets. That's what heaven's going to be all about. He says it's grace that allows me to do this. Now, I want to show you something in verse 16, and it's just real quick. And we've got just about 10 minutes. I'm going to hit each one of these about a minute each. He talks about, in verse 16, he says, this is God's grace. He says, that I should be the minister. That I should be the minister. Okay, let's just take a little rabbit trail here for a minute. Do you have a ministry? Do you? Now, some folks, it's easy. I'd say, for example, right now, back there in the sound booth, I got two gentlemen. They have a ministry, and they're back there, and they're faithful to that ministry. Sunday morning, we're going to get on the bus at about 9 o'clock, and Dantes will be there. He's got a ministry, amen? Mrs. Schaefer plays the piano. She's got a ministry. Brother Mendez administers the school. He's got a ministry. Have you got a ministry? I look around. Almost everybody here is doing something, working with children or whatever. And it's a blessing to be able to serve God. It's going to be rewarded. It's our way of expressing our love to Him. Paul calls it grace that made him that minister. So let's talk about that just a minute. Well, Paul, you say it's a great thing that God's gracious to make you a minister. I thought you were stoned and left for dead. I thought you got beaten. I thought you got shipwrecked one time. I thought the Jews tried to kill you and you had to be let down the wall in a basket. I thought that the Jews hated you, and everywhere you went, that they pursued you and tried to kill you. And he says, no. He says, it's God's grace that I am what I am. That's one of my favorite verses in Corinthians. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that? Let me tell you something. You want to be happy? Find a ministry and get involved in it. Amen? Do something. Be responsible. Be committed. It'll make all the difference in the world in your life. Now, let's look at this really quick. Seven, real fast. Number one, our ministry comes from the Lord. You can see that. He says, it's the grace of God that gave me that ministry. And he says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ in verse 16. So, number two, our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we serve. He's the reason we serve. He is our leader. He is our king. He will be for all eternity. Some folks in this world don't want to be told what to do. They don't want a king. They don't want a leader. They want to do what they want to do. Won't last. Outside Christ, there's no satisfaction. You can be wealthy. You can be privileged. You can be powerful. Doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master. Our ministry comes from the Lord. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I got to stick with the M's here, so this is a strange one. Our market, or our audience, you might say, is the people that God sent us to. In Paul's case, he says, to the Gentiles. Now, when you minister, folks, you minister not to something, but to somebody. Amen? We have students in our school. Mr. Dahlman mentioned that he's been involved in the school ministry for 40 years. They are, I use the word market to stick with the M, but they're the reason. They're the people we're there for. This neighborhood, that's the reason we're here. These young people that come in on the bus, or these people that we meet door to door, and or these people that we invite to Vacation Bible School, or all the things that we do, we're ministering on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people. Get involved and give yourself to somebody. Spend some time with people. Minister to those folks that Jesus loved enough to die for. So he's got a market or an audience. Here's the method. He says, ministering, verse 16, the gospel of God. Some folks say, well, we're gonna help them to build houses, or we're going to help them to learn how to farm. And I'm glad there are folks that do that. But that's not the ministry God called us to. Our ministry is get the gospel out. It was a week or two ago. I think Brother Sanchez came to me and said, Pastor, we're out of tracks. Well, I couldn't find them either. And I told Carlos, we got to buy some more tracks quick. He said, no, we got a lot of them. Where? He found them. Did you get some? Yeah, amen. And I'm still not quite sure where he found those, but he had a whole bunch. They're on the shelf in the cabinet. Okay. Well, the pastor's not good at finding things, so Brother Carlos was. But we buy those things thousands at a time. Hey, folks, give them out. And it doesn't do any good in my pocket. This particular track, we've got some of these in Spanish. And Mrs. Schaefer and I were on visitation a couple of weeks ago. We went to visit this girl that had visited our church, and she wasn't home, but her grandfather was. And so I reached in my pocket and I pulled out one of these tracks and gave it to him. And he says, well, I'll need to brush up on my Spanish, won't I? I had the wrong track in my pocket. Reached in and pulled another one out that was in English. But we've got them in Spanish. We've got them in English. Give them out. Amen? True story. A fellow was scuba diving in the bottom of a lake. He saw something. He swam over and picked it up, took it up to the surface, dried it out. It was a gospel tract. He got saved. You never know how it's going to work, do you? But it won't work unless we give them out. We've got to get the gospel out. Tell them the gospel. Give them the gospel going door to door. By the way, the gospel is not my opinion. The gospel is the word of God. Use the Bible. And that's our method, is to give out the gospel of God. Our motive, he says in verse 16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, just simply, those we minister to, it's an interesting way to say it, but we would like for God to accept them, and he will only accept you if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the door. Someone says, well, you know, Keegan's talking about being baptized. It will not save you. It's a good thing. God wants us. He says, be baptized, every one of you. But our method, our motive, that is to make them acceptable to God. And that's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So Jesus Christ is the center of everything that has to do with that. And God will accept them if they come in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not teach them to have communion. That will not save you, the Mass or whatever you want to call it in Catholic circles. But we do teach them to receive Christ into their heart and to partake of him, if you will, the way he described it. The ministry comes from the Lord. The master is the Lord Jesus Christ. The market is the people God sent us to. The people, the people, the people. The method is to give out the gospel. The motive is to make them acceptable. The mission is that they would be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's the central theme in this passage. He keeps coming back to the Holy Ghost. I can't change them. God can. I can do what I can, but God needs to change me and change you. Amen? Let Him. Ask Him to. Beg Him to. Submit yourself to Him. Stay away from the things that are contrary to that. And then finally, got to have one more M for 7 points here. Our manner is back to verse 15. He says, boldly. In God's grace, boldly, tell folks the truth. If you've ever gone to any situation dealing with a salesperson, at some point in time, they have been taught, ask the person to make a commitment. Ask them to buy the car. Ask them to commit to this product or whatever. You've got to ask. And folks, we need to ask folks, would you receive Jesus Christ? When you go door to door, sometimes we go to door and we might say, I'm here to invite you out to church. That's not really true. I would invite them out to church, but I'm really here to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and to let them know what He's done for them and what He wants to do for them. So our manner in the end is to be bold and tell folks about the Lord. Because Paul knew that God is a God of hope from verse 13, that God could fill the Romans, Paul was convinced that there was hope for them. Instead of assuming that there was no hope, which sometimes we are guilty of, shame on us, God can do it. Amen? And we ought to have faith, like Mr. Dahlman said. Instead of assuming there's no hope, we should be persuaded there's hope for them because there's a God of hope. When a person is saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and that filling is what gives promise of good results. This does not mean there's never a time to warn folks, to be careful, stay out of sin, speak plainly, do it boldly. There is danger in disobedience, but God can do a work. And we must remember, the Bible is here to remind us, to put us in mind. The grace of God gave us the Word of God and gave us our ministry. Paul persuaded himself in mind. He was bold to use God's Word, and he ministered the gospel to the hearers. His audience was the Gentiles, so they could be acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. God used Paul to minister the gospel to the lost and to wayward Gentiles so they could be saved. And that's how He wants to use us. Amen? Ask you some questions then, maybe. Has the Holy Ghost done a work in your life? If you're saved, He's working on you. Amen? We quote it all the time. Romans chapter, I believe it's 9, says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's working on us. Let Him work. God's changing us. Let Him make those changes. If you're saved, God's working on you. Now, have you got a ministry? Amen? Some people you're ministering to? Every Sunday morning, we drive that bus up and we stop just outside the gate there. And I'm sitting there in the driver's seat and we have two fans in that bus. And they're both about that big around. And we try to aim them as well as we can at us because it's hot. And when I'm sitting there and maybe tap the fan to keep it running, and I look and I watch. And I always count them. 1, 2, 3. Little children, 4, 5 years old, 6 years old. We did not bring them here to church just to play. We did not bring them to church just to give them something to eat, but we do, don't we? We did not bring them here to church just to give their parents some free time. That's not the point at all. Every time I let those children off, and we pray this before we leave usually, I think there are some teachers, and you're in this room, some of you are, and those children are going to come and hear from you, and my prayer is that they hear how good Jesus is and who Jesus is and what Jesus can do and how much they can trust Him. Because some of those children in their family situations, they have very little hope there. That's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in God. Give those children the gospel. Give them more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them how you believe it and how it works in your life. Let them have it as well so that all can result in them being changed by God. He's got to do the work. We've got to do the ministering. We've got the Word of God. Time to get busy, amen? In fact is, we haven't got a whole lot of time left because like we often pray, even so come Lord Jesus, he might come back very soon. I hope he does. But if there is one little child out there that's not saved yet, or one adult either for that matter, I hope they get saved before he comes back. In fact, that's what the Bible says. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish. Jesus hasn't come yet back yet because he's waiting for some more folks to get saved. If he thinks that's worth waiting for, I guess we should as well. Amen. Paul was persuaded. He was not negative at all about it. He said, I can see the problem, but I can see a God bigger than the problem. And the Holy Spirit in you, which has filled you with goodness and knowledge, is going to make the difference. Let's all stand and pray.